The sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Please join me there. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we look at your commands and what they mean. Help us to look and to faithfully apply them to our lives, that you will be glorified as we demonstrate our love for you in our obedience and in our affections for one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have likely noticed that the Bloom family has rapidly expanded over the past few years, and as they were doing that, Levi's bed ended up, or his sleeping arrangements ended up in the closet, as he had gotten a new brother. Well, as Levi was looking forward to a new bed, he was watching and he was waiting as his father had all the building materials in the basement for his bed. And he saw it coming together piece by piece, piece by piece, and piece by piece. And when it finally came, when his bed was going to be assembled, he would be moved out of the closet. He literally jumped up and down and exclaimed, "I am toe excited by what he was receiving." As we look at these passage, or this passage specifically this morning, rejoice with those who rejoice. The question for each of us as we look is, what makes you toe excited? What gives you joy in your heart? Where are you rejoicing and where are you finding this great joy and your great sorrows? Where do you look? And where are your great sorrows? As we look here, as we have been told in Scripture, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. The expression here is that my sorrows will impact you. Your sorrows will impact me. Your joys will impact me. My joys will impact you. And where are these things in our lives? Because our culture doesn't look to one another. They are not tied to each other to find our joys and our sorrows. That's not where we are. I'm afraid that I saw a bit more connection in the heathen world than I have in much of the Christian world. The heathens, they would come together and they would go to their bars. And in their bars, they would express their hearts to each other and try to comfort one another. They would bring their joys and share their joys in the bars. And there they would be. And I'm not saying go there. I'm not saying do those things. They are dens of wickedness. But that connection should be in our own midst. We would come together and say, "These are my sorrows. This is my sadness." We would come together and say, "This is my joy. This is my rejoicing." And we would share our rejoicing and we would share our sorrows. Now, where is your joy? Where are your sorrows? If we were to stop and say, okay, what made you happiest this past week? Where did you find your joy this past week? How much of it? How much of it would be from the true eternal things? The things that we saw impacting eternity. How much of our sorrows would be the sorrows over our own sin, our crimes against God? How much of our sorrows would be from the sins of our loved ones, their crimes against God, wanting to see them brought in and reconciled? See, this is a call back. This is a fall back and a regrouping for us to examine our hearts, to find our joys, to find our sorrows, and to orient our maps according to reality and according to eternity. That we would look at the things that are truly joyful. That we would look at the things that are truly sorrowful. Engage each other in them and come together in them. And that is to pursue real relationships within the church. We are each to pursue real relationships within the church. So our first step, number one, make heart connections with other believers. Make heart connections with other believers. And this is all coming from verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now, all of us, we rejoice in different ways. There are different things that lift us up, and some of us have really high peaks. And you can look at us and maybe we'll be jumping in the air and shouting about how excited we are. Others of us, not so much. When you see me, generally you're going to know if I'm really happy or really sad. Leslie, not so much the case. I remember we were at a lake one time and somebody went by in a boat and they had a giant inner tube. And this, on the side of the inner tube it said, Big Bertha. And as it went by, I remember looking at Leslie as she watched it. She said, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen. If I'm seeing the funniest thing I've ever seen, I am holding my sides and doubling over. But we're not all that way. There's an active pursuit that actually has to happen in our lives to dig into each other's lives. Now, these are the heart connections as we come to each other and find out. What joy are you finding in the Christian life? What sorrows are you experiencing in the Christian life? I remember recently talking to someone and trying, and the conversation eventually got to the level of the weather. And I had to ask, is this where we really are? Is this the extent of our relationship? That we're just going to talk about the weather? And sadly, that was the case. That is where we really were. See, each of us, we are designed to connect. You are actually designed to connect with other people. We want a connection. Look at the media or look at the film industry. Why do people go to movies? They want something to connect with. They want to connect with the people's lives in these films. And they want to do it there because it doesn't cost them anything. Except the price of a ticket or Netflix or Amazon Prime. But it doesn't cost them any heart investment. Captain America is not really going to hurt them. Captain America is not going to trade on them. Captain America is not going to make them get up in the middle of the night and come pray with them. It's not going to happen. But when you invest in someone else's life, someone's real heart around you, that's going to happen. When it's real life and it's a real connection, it costs. So people, we go to the television shows and we go to the movies. We look for that connection. It doesn't cost us more than a dollar at Redbox. But the real connections cost. But these are the connections that you're being called to actually rejoice with the people in your congregation. To weep with the people in the congregation. To make those heart connections with other believers. So our second step, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, in the midst of us, are there people who rejoice? Are there people who are glad about things? Are there people who are happy about the things, the kingdom things in their lives? If you don't know, then you have to go find out. You have to go to people and have actual conversations with them about the things that are eternal. In Isaiah 66:10, be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her. All you who love her, be exceedingly glad with her. Does this describe you? Are you one rejoicing in the church? Are you one who is loving her? Are you one who is being exceedingly glad in her? God has to be accomplishing things in us, doesn't he? Doesn't that have to be the reality of our lives? If he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. And oughtn't this then be a focus in our lives and in our conversation. Now, it'll be hard. Starting from a standstill and moving is always hard. You might come to me and you might start trying to engage me, and I might actually try to sidestep it because it'll be hard. If I sidestep and you follow through, I might let you in then. That'll be the same with each of us, pursuing each other to find out, to think about what joys we're having. In Sabbath school this morning, we were talking about the application of the word on our mind. And I had to confess at that point, I would struggle to think of what the passages were saying in my personal devotions this morning. It would actually be hard for me. I'd have to think back and think, okay, I was in Proverbs and he was talking about, he said this and then he said this and then these are the applications. But this is a wrestling that should take place. This wrestling with one another to find the joys and the place to rejoice. You see, each of us have good stuff going on in our lives. And that is the place we are to focus. Let's look at Philippians 4:4-8. Philippians 4:4-8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is the place of rejoicing that we are called to. Now the next side is even more difficult, and this is our third step. Weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. I don't know when the last time you saw a church member weep was. Maybe if you examine yourself, you might be able to struggle to think of that. Maybe you won't be able to think of having seen a church member weep for some long time. What does that mean? Does that mean everything's going well with each of us? Does that mean none of us have a reason to weep? We are just so blessed and our lives are so easy. The kingdom of Satan is not pressing in on us. That sin is no longer affecting us or affecting our lives. We're all just great. Or does it mean we have isolated ourselves? Does it mean we are no longer engaging? Does it mean that we are no longer open? It seems to be more likely. In John 11:33-35, Christ displayed this principle. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Actually, connecting with the sorrows of the people is to be a part of the reality of our lives, the reality of being Christian. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There it is in the New Testament, the law being given to us in dealing with each other. Dealing with each other's burdens. Maybe some of us would look and we would say, got too many of my own. Life's too hard for me. I am overrun with my own burdens. I can't possibly deal with anyone else's. Take a second and examine yourself. When we are called upon to bear each other's burdens, this is to be the reality of our life. 1 Corinthians 12:26, "And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice in it." Now, why don't we engage each other's sorrows and burdens? You're going to have to look and analyze your own heart on this one and figure out why. Have you just never been taught? Have you not seen it as necessary? Or has it just been too painful to do? I remember having a nightmare once in my early 20s. I had a friend who didn't drive, and it was good. He shouldn't have been driving. He was the sort of guy that was an artist, and he was just dangerous walking down the street. If you put him in a car, I was scared of what would happen. And I had this dream that my buddy was driving, and as we were driving, he was in an accident, and he actually ran somebody over in my dream. And when I got out and I looked under the car, I was appalled at the horror that I saw under the car. And it turned out it was somebody's grandmother, and all the people around were her family, and they all started wailing and lamenting what had just happened. And the sorrow and the sound of the sorrow pressed in on me that I woke up in a sweat and in a terror, because I didn't want to go back to sleep afraid that I would end back up in the middle of that moaning and that sorrow and that lamenting. Are we isolating ourselves because we're afraid of other people's sorrows? Or is it just inconvenient to deal with it? What stops us from going to each other and dealing with each other's hearts? Well, that's the scary thing. It is dealing with people's hearts. You're going to have to find out how messed up I really am. You might not want to know. And I told you when I came into the Reformed Reformed Evangelical Church, when the pastor stood in the pulpit and he was giving instruction, and you've heard me say echo his words, he would say, "I know you don't do this," or, "I know how messed up you are. You don't have to be afraid for me to find out. I know how messed up you are." And he would say, "Because I know how messed up I am." It is the reality of our lives, and we are to be engaging in this reality of our lives, dealing with our pains and dealing with our sorrows. Now, as you are looking at connecting this, a lot of times we're like cats that people are trying to herd, and we're being pushed in one direction to deal with an appropriate thing, and boy, a cat always finds somewhere else to run, doesn't it, when you're trying to get it someplace and get it to do what it's supposed to do or go where you want it to go. Now, as you consider connecting with other people, you may be tempted to go where you should not go rather than where you should. So our next step, number 4, is to run from dangerous relationships. So as I'm telling you to connect with people, you might be thinking, I think I would like to connect with this person, who might be the last person in the world that you should connect with, the last person that you should be rejoicing with, the last person that you should be weeping with. Now, 2 Timothy 2:22, "Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So what am I saying here? What are we saying when I say flee dangerous relationships or flee dangerous ministry? We could look at King David, for example. Should King David have been given a ministry to women who like to bathe on rooftops? No, he shouldn't. It's the last place King David should have been pursuing ministry. For us, there will be dangerous places that we should not go. Relationships that we should not be pursuing. If you have diabetes, maybe an ORMS ministry is not your ministry. What we would run from and what we would run to. So you have to ask yourself, as you're being pressed in the ministry, who's your Bathsheba or who's your ORMS? And stay away from that place, but to go to specifically where you are supposed to go. So watching for the people who historically have been your weakness and recognizing that they are not your mission field. So our 5th step, pursue the right people. pursue the right people. For that, again, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So, pursuing the right people is going to look like the appropriate people in your extending circles of dominion. If you're married, first, you have to pursue your spouse and care for them, protect them, rejoicing with them, weeping with them. That is to be the reality of your life. If you have a living family, the members of your household are the people that you pursue, weeping with them, rejoicing with them, making those connections in their lives. Next, your own congregation, pursuing them, ministering to them, praying with them, weeping with them, and rejoicing with them. Your own denomination, the broader church, and those out in the world. All of these are a part of our lives, but none of them can be at the expense of that closer circle where we are to serve, to labor and love in appropriate proportions. The one who will not care for his own household has forsaken the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, the scripture tells us. So we pursue our own house before we pursue others, and never at the detriment of our own house and our closest circles. Our next step, and this is a word of encouragement, expect a good connection with the right people pursued rightly. Expect a good connection with the right people pursued rightly. Because we don't necessarily want to deal with the people that we should. It's less fun for some reason. It's less exciting for some reason. It's less glorious for some reason. When I was in secular work, I was talking to a man that I worked with, and the man was hugely obese. And as we were talking, he made reference, he said, "Back when I was skinny." And I was shocked by the idea. I imagined that he had always been huge. And I looked at him, I said, "You were skinny?" And he said, "Yeah, at one point in high school." I asked, "What happened?" He said, "Well, nobody liked me." And he said, "I figured nobody liked me because I was fat." He said, "So I worked real hard and I lost a lot of weight and I got skinny." And I asked, "What happened?" He said, "They still didn't like me." He said, "I thought they didn't like me because I was fat." He said, "Turns out they just didn't like me." And I was grieved by what he was saying. It was this strange moment of transparency. And I thought, you were pursuing the wrong friends. He was after the popular kids, and the jocks is where he wanted to be. At my lunch table, everybody fit in. When I was in high school, everybody fit in. The smelly kids actually fit in at my lunch table. But he was pursuing the wrong people. If there's no place, if you're not connecting with the people that you want to connect to, you're not connecting with the people that actually need you. The people that you want to connect with, or rather the people you need to connect with, are the people that need you. They're the people with the holes in their lives. They're the people with the holes in their hearts. They're the people who need you to come to them. And we have a hopeful expectation that when we show up with the right heart to rejoice with them and to weep with them, God will create that attachment and that closeness that we will be spurring one another on in love and in good deeds. There was a time recently when we were at First RP, and there was a joint service, and I was standing there and I'm trying to talk to someone who's one of our big wigs and an uppity up in our denomination. As I'm trying to talk to him, I'm realizing I am not connecting with this circle of people here. And I looked over and I saw John's grandson there. And I asked, "Why aren't you downstairs playing with the other kids?" He said, "I'm not allowed to go downstairs." I said, "You get in too much trouble?" He said, "I get in too much trouble." I said, "Why don't you get a snack?" He said, "I'm not allowed to eat any of that stuff." I said, "Oh, so you're stuck up here with us?" He said, "Yeah." So I asked, "You know how to play chopsticks?" He said, "No." I taught him to play the little finger game chopstick. And he's sitting there, he's going, "I love this game! Let's go again!" And we're sitting there, we're going back. And so there the uppity-ups are over there. And here I am sitting in the corner with this little kid. And we're having a blast. I had not much to offer over there. But the little kid that needed an attachment, the attachment was there, and we were able to rejoice together. Later on in the passage and or the sermon tonight, one of the connections is to associate with the lowly. It's not running after the president of our institutions to necessarily rejoice with them or to weep with them. But it's those who need it most. Those closest to us, caring for them and making these heart connections, and to be so excited to do it, because this is specifically the calling Christ has given you in your life. So be real. Be transparent. Dig and mine and pursue each other's joys, each other's sorrows, and go ahead and rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you give us clear instruction, and you have actually shown us the example when Christ came and walked the earth. And said, "It's not the healthy that need a physician, but the sick." So cause us to walk in your steps and to love those who need it most. That you will be glorified as we live as your body, caring for one another and rejoicing with one another and weeping with one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 20.